Second lesson in 1 Peter. Last week we did the introduction, looked over the book. 1 Peter is 5 chapters. You can read this in about 15, 16, 17 minutes. I encourage you, like, at least once a week, read through 1 Peter. Just take a time to read through it and look through it and get it in your head. If you have any good commentaries, get them out and get ahead of me. Maybe you can even teach this lesson for me if you like. Anyway, 1 Peter, I'm not going to spend much time in introduction. Just remember what we did last week. Number one there on your handout sheet, let's just read the first two verses. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure or in abundance. That's what we're going to do this morning. That sentence alone, that one sentence, you could spend weeks on this. There's so much gospel and doctrine and teaching packed into this. The Bible's full of that. You know, someone said that the words of the Scriptures drip honey, and they do. Let's just take it apart. We're going to go through this verse by verse as we do here. Notice he says there, Peter, an apostle. Well, last week we discussed who Peter was. I'm not going to go through all that again. But notice that word apostle. The word apostle means a messenger. It means a sent one. In our day today, it's like an ambassador, a spokesman. Jesus chose these apostles to specifically be His ambassadors, that when He left, they would take the message He gave them and give it to the rest of us. And in our church, the Scriptures, Christianity is built on the writings of the apostles. Jesus Christ came to them. They were inspired by Him. The Holy Spirit gave them their many, many gifts. And they wrote our New Testament. Our faith is based on the apostle, a messenger, a sent one. Remember now, Peter, of all the apostles, I mean, they're all loved by Christ. Peter was specifically blessed by Christ. Christ loved him. He was commissioned. I'll let her be there in your sheet, Peter's commission. I didn't just save time. It's on your sheet there, Luke 22. Remember, this is at the Last Supper when Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny me." Here's what he says. 22:32, it's on your sheet. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you," notice, "when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Peter fell horribly. He denied publicly. He knew Jesus. He denied Him to His face in the courtyard there. And in our Lord's darkest hour, His probably best friend said, "I don't even know that man." In fact, he cursed. "I don't know him, blank you. I don't know him. I wouldn't know such men," is what Peter said, because he was scared. And of course, our Lord says, that's a terrible fault. Notice He says, "when you have turned back." It says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He repented. And he was brought back, and he turned back. And He says, when that happens, you strengthen your brothers. You help them along. We saw last time in John 21, after Jesus rose from the dead, the last recorded appearance of our Lord to His apostles was on a little on the seashore. Remember, they're out fishing. And Jesus is on the seashore and He calls him. Remember, he calls Peter aside and He says three times, having your sheep there. Remember, He says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" But He says to him, having the sheep, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." Jesus specifically told Peter, "Teach them, Peter. You teach my people. You shepherd them, feed them. They need to hear." Now look, while you're in go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We saw this last week, just a reminder. Peter took this very seriously. Peter heard that word from the Lord. And what it seems like is, 1 and 2 Peter are written towards the end of Peter's life. Shortly after he wrote these, he was martyred, crucified in Rome. But he remembered what the Lord said, to feed them, feed them. And he went all around the empire teaching and preaching God's word. But here, Peter knows now he's soon, because he's old, he knows he's soon going to die. He's soon going to be martyred. So here's what he says. And we saw this last week. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 12. Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." Get that. Just that right there. Think of that. If you come in church, most of you, there's very few things I could tell you that you don't already know. That's good. That's a good thing. Peter says, I'm not teaching. Truth is never new. If it's new, it's not true. Truth is eternal. And Peter says, you already know these things, but I'm going to make sure you hear them over and over and over again. Let's read on again. Verse 12. "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling," meaning my body, "to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that The laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. What he's talking about there is these letters. My Lord made it clear to me that when I get old, I'm going to be martyred. He knew that. Christ told him that in John chapter 21. He said, therefore, I'm going to work very hard to make sure that even after I'm gone, you can call to mind the things you're supposed to know. And that's what 1 and 2 Peter are all about. He's doing what Christ told him to do. He's feeding Christ's sheep. He's feeding his land. That's us. We should look at things like this as precious. We as Christians should say, here's a letter from the Apostle Peter, and it's written to you and me. It's written to all of us. We should take this to heart and say, I want to know what he had to say. Christ sent him to tell us this, and he did. Number two there, who's he writing to? Notice again there, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are... Just stop there. The area he's talking about is basically Asia Minor. Today, that would be Turkey, Syria. If you can picture where Israel is, all the land to the northwest of Israel. Asia Minor, Turkey, Syria, that whole region, the Balkan regions, all that down there, southern Russia, that's where who he's writing to. That was basically the Roman Empire as it was pushing westward into Europe. But think about this, what he's saying. He calls them there, verse 1, to those who reside as aliens scattered. Literally, in Greek there, it's sojourners of the dispersion. Those who are scattered or dispersed abroad. Now, what he means there is just, they've been scattered everywhere, and the idea is persecution. Look at verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. After he gets done speaking about their fight of his salvation, how God has chosen in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Notice 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. He's writing to people who are under persecution. Around AD 64, 65, Nero, who was a literal pig of a man. He was an awful, degenerate man. Rome burned. Some think Nero started that. I'm not really sure when I read exactly how it happened. A large section of Rome burned. Some think Nero had that done to renovate Rome. But many died, and lots of property was lost, and people were up in arms over this huge fire, and they were blaming Nero for it. He turned around and blamed it on the Christians, because they're an easy target. And what happened was intense persecution broke out. And you remember what Nero would do? He's the one who actually brought in the Colosseums and the throwing Christians to the lions and the gladiator fights. They would just throw Christians out there, and these guys in gladiator suits would go out and murder them. The crowds would cheer and carry on and all that kind of stuff. Nero would have these huge garden parties, and he would take Christians and dip them in pitch like tar, hang them on posts, impale them actually on a post, and use them as torches. That's what was going on. So when Peter says here to those who are aliens scattered throughout the whole empire, they're running for their lives. They're running from their homes. They're scattered everywhere because of persecution. You recall in Acts, and we read early in the book of Acts, in Jerusalem, when persecuted, when they cut off the head of James. James the apostle was martyred in Jerusalem. He was after Stephen. It says that the disciples then left Jerusalem because of persecution. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Peter's writing now, 25 years after this, after they've been scattered throughout the empire, and persecution is everywhere. There's Caesar Vespasian is going to come along with some of these guys, and they're going to do some terrible things to these Christians. It's even going to get worse. By the time the Apostle John wrote, when he speaks of Antichrist, that's who he's talking about. Now, that's a picture of the final Antichrist, but Roman Empire became Antichrist, and it was persecuting and murdering Christians everywhere it could. It's terrible what was going on. Peter's writing to them. So when he says there, to those who reside as aliens scattered abroad, that's these Christians. Now imagine you had to leave your home, you had to leave Pottsville or Haven because they're out there trying to kill you. And so you're running and hiding and you're going from house to house, and Christians would take each other in and feed each other and you'd stay for a while. Remember the Apostle Paul, you read his letters as he traveled throughout the Roman Empire. Every place he'd go, almost every place he'd go, he'd preach for a while until they tried to kill him. Then he goes somewhere else until a riot broke out. Then he goes, that's what's going on. It's a sad time.
Nothing new. This is going on today in many parts of the world. But that's who he's writing to. These are Christians scattered by persecution. But notice, more than that, Peter says something wonderful here. Look at it again, verse 1. To those who reside as aliens, scattered, skip all those towns, who are chosen. And look at the Greek there. He calls them the elect aliens. The chosen strangers is what the word means. Elect aliens, chosen strangers. Now think what he's saying there. He's starting out his letter. His purpose in this letter and the second one is to comfort and warn them. And his idea of comforting them is to remind them of God's sovereign grace. Now think about that. Today you hear people thought, well, that's doctrine, that's deep teaching, that's Ephesians 1. Come on, that's hard. No, it isn't hard. These are ordinary Christians. This isn't written to the pastors. These are ordinary Christians who knew this stuff, who needed to hear this stuff. And when Peter's mind says, I want to write a comforting word to these persecuted brethren, I'm going to tell them how much God loved them. And I'm going to remind them of God's sovereign grace. And he calls them their elect strangers. He starts with doctrine. His desire to comfort them leads them to remind them of the truth. Doctrine doesn't divide. You hear that, the whole doctrine divides. No, doctrine. When someone is suffering as a Christian, he needs to hear over and over and over again how much God loves him and what God has done for him and how God has chosen him. These doctrines should be precious to the Christian heart. So many people fight over these things. It's just wrong. You have too many low information Christians today who just don't know what God did to save them. They don't understand God's amazing grace. Well, not Peter. Peter's making sure they know. So he starts right out by saying, I'm writing to those elect, chosen strangers. And before we get into the doctrine behind that, we're going to do that. I'm going to spend some time here. Notice what he's doing. He's painting here this beautiful contrast. In the world, in the Roman Empire, they were aliens. They were strangers. The Holman translations calls them temporary residents. In other words, we speak of today all the time of illegal aliens. You know what that is. They sneak over our border. They're in among us, but they're not Americans. This isn't their country. That's what he's saying here. The world you're in isn't your home. You're in a hostile world, and we still aren't. This world, I hope you know that. This world is not our home. You don't belong here. And that, quite frankly, they don't want you here. If they had the chance, they would drive us out of here. Christianity is always going to be illegal and unwanted until the Lord returns, because the world is fallen and evil. He's reminding them, even though, look at the context, even though to the world you're strangers, to God you're chosen. You get that? Even though the world rejects you, God has chosen you. Even though the world doesn't want anything to do with you, God wanted you and chose you long ago. You get that? He's reminding them of their status in Christ and what God has done. The world wants no part of you. This isn't your home. But don't let that bother you. Because God the Father has put his love upon you, and he loves you, and he's chosen you, and he's called you. This isn't your home. You're only passing through. You don't belong here. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, he says, at the fiery ordeal among you. That's normal. Remember Jesus said several times, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. Remember in John 17, Jesus' prayer was, I've chosen them out of the world. Therefore, the world hates them. We're no longer part of Satan's kingdom. So Satan now has declared war on us. Bring it on, because our Lord Christ has already won that battle. But he's reminding them here, even though you're having a hard time out there, and Peter says, I know all you out there are suffering. Remember, you're chosen by God. Now let's work through this. Let's pull this together. In fact, turn back to Hebrews 11 quickly. We'll be here in a minute. Turn left, two books, Hebrews chapter 11. Beautiful picture of this, the Old Testament saints, some of the great patriarchs of old, how they lived in this world and what their attitude was. Peter's referring to this. In fact, he's using the same words. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Peter will make mention of this himself several times. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Speaks of Abraham. 11, verse 8 of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he would. Remember, God came to Abraham, who was a pagan moon worshiper. Leave your town, leave your family, and go. Where am I going, Lord? Don't ask. Just go. I'll show you when you get there. And by faith, he said, yes, Lord. And that's what started the nation of Israel. He was the father of Israel. Father of us all, Paul says. But read on, verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien, get that same word, in the land of promise, as if in a foreign land. He went to the land of Canaan, but it wasn't his. He didn't belong there yet. And he lived as a stranger, as an alien among people who weren't friendly to him. And read verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham realized this world isn't it. God has built a city for his people. That's what his eyes are on. Drop down to verse 13. Speaking of Abraham's children, the sons of Israel, and those who by faith look forward, verse 13 says, all of these died in faith without receiving the promises. They were promised great things, but never saw it on this earth. So read on. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were, get that, strangers and exiles on the earth. And verse 16 says, they desired a better country. These people walked among the earth. They were God's people. And they realized this earth doesn't belong to us yet. We're in hostile territory. The world wants nothing to do with God. They have nothing to do with true faith. But so they lived as aliens and strangers. Turn back to 1 Peter. He says this several times. Notice 1 Peter verse chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, notice, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In other words, you're on earth now temporarily. This isn't your home. Watch then how you live. This isn't where you're going to be forever. This isn't how it's going to be forever. Watch how you live. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Here he uses the exact same words Hebrews just used. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against us all. The word there means without a family. This isn't your home. You're refugees. You're foreigners. You're illegal aliens in this world. You're in Satan's kingdom, but you're not of it. You're in enemy territory. That's who he's writing to. That's a beautiful reminder. Let's get back now to what he says. Let's look at 1 Peter 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. That sentence alone, you could write volumes on. But notice what he's saying here. He starts his letter, his very first word of comfort is this. You've been chosen by God the Father according to his foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, now get that. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. There's a whole lot packed into that. Foreknowledge, you were chosen how? By God's foreknowledge. What do you mean by foreknowledge? What do you mean? Well, as I'm sure you're aware, a lot of people debate over these, people fight over these. I'm going to cheat the little paragraph. The clear language, the normal use of these words, just simply say what it says, is that God has called you or chose you, the word there means elected you, before. Before what? Well, before you did. Before you, the foreknowledge, it says there, of God. Again, the clear language and normal use of these words means that before we had made the decision to choose him, he already chose us. And you know it. When you came to Christ, you chose Christ. I chose him. When I heard the gospel, when I figured out the gospel through the scriptures, I came willingly. I came freely. I wanted him. I chose him. I called out to him. Freely, of my own free will. I did it. I wanted him badly. But I did that because long before, God had already called out to me. God had already chosen me. I loved him because he already had loved me, as the Bible says, Dorcas.
And you do have the choice, because there are people that God will call, and then they say, no, I'm not coming.
Well, many are called, few are chosen. But those who do come will find out. You think about your own life. Think of how you came to Christ, whoever that was. Sometime in your life, you made a decision. I want this. I want him. But if you think back before that, you can see now, I'm sure you can, that God was already working in your life long before you knew he was. To bring you to that point. You may have heard the gospel 1,000 times. You may have been in church all your life and never been a thing. All of a sudden, one day, and you look back there, you can see God was working in you before you even knew it. That when you finally came running to Him, you realized He was waiting for, like the prodigal son's father. He was already looking for you. Like the shepherd going after his lost sheep. He had already come hunting for you when you found Him. He was actually finding you. Let's think this through. I want to work this out. In fact, notice chapter 1, verse 3. He says it another way. In verse 2, he says, "You're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God." Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy," my version says, "has caused us to be born again." His foreknowledge has chosen us. His great mercy has caused us to be saved. It's His doing, basically what Peter's saying here. God started this. It was His idea, not yours. He started this. He caused it. It's called foreknowing. Let this just take some time. I put a bunch of verses on your sheet. I want to do the work here and follow through with me here, if you will. I have your sheet there, number one. The use of foreknowledge in Scripture. That word foreknows. We see it several times. God foreknew. Those whom He foreknew. What does that mean? How is that used in the Bible? Let's work through this. I have your sheet there. The scriptural use of this term involves more than just looking ahead. You hear that today? People explain it to everybody saying, all that means is God looked ahead because He's omniscient and saw that I would one day believe. And therefore God said, all right, since you're going to believe, I'll choose you. That's what you're taught many places today. And the idea there is, because God knew I would choose Him, therefore He chose me. That's what you're going to hear taught. That's not what foreknowledge means. That's not how this word is used. Let's work through this now. Let Scripture talk. It's not because of something I did that He chose me. It's because of what He did that I chose Him. And let's follow this through. There's many examples in Scripture of this. I put them on your sheet to save time. Let's look how this... The word foreknowledge or knowing, God knew them. How's that used? Well, look at, for example, on your sheet there, Amos 3:2. God says, "I have known only you out of all the clans of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for it." Here he's talking about Israel. Of all the nations on earth, I've only known you. Now, that's God saying, I don't know any other. I've never heard of other nations. Are there other nations out there? That's dumb. Of course, God knows all the other nations. The word know here means more than just, the only nation I have any information on is Israel. The word known, as it's used in the Scriptures, means more than just I have knowledge of. It means I have loved you. Of all the other nations on earth, you alone have I known. You alone have I loved. You alone have I set my favor upon. Speaking of Israel, you know how that was in the Old Testament. For thousands of years, God loved and chose Israel and let the rest of the world go. Of all the nations on earth, I know you. Doesn't mean God doesn't know who the other nations are. Sure He does. Look at the next one, Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Does that mean God doesn't know the way of the wicked? Sure He does. God knows everything. But He says there, I know with favor. I know with acceptance. I know with love the way of the righteous. I know them in a special way. What he's saying. Look at Matthew 7. Jesus, a very powerful verse. Jesus said, remember, this is that time when Jesus is saying that on the day of judgment, many will say to Him, but Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in Your name and healed the sick. We preach in Your name. Remember what He says? It's on your sheet. Matthew 7:23. Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, is Jesus saying, listen, I'm going through my files here. I have no information on who you are. I don't know who you are. Is He saying that? Of course not. Jesus knows everybody. Jesus knows everything. He's saying, I never knew you in the sense of you were never mine. You were never one of my people. You never loved me. I never loved you. You're not my sheep. You're not my... Get away from me, you worker of the enemy. I don't know you.
Can we say no also means the ones that He helps because He helps us do things?
Well,
you know, we're leaning on Him.
That's part of the package. He knows you in a sense of accepting you and loving you and choosing you. That's how Peter's using it here. Look at the next one, John 10. Jesus said this. The words of Jesus. John 10:14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now stop and think. If all He's saying is, you know what, I know who my sheep are. Well, that's cool. They know who I am. We know who Jesus is. That's cool. Well, God the Father knows me. Well, God says, yeah, I know who Jesus is. He's not saying that, is he? The word know there means a whole lot more than just I have information of. I know my sheep. Meaning I love my sheep. They're mine and they love me. God the Father knows me. That word knows means a whole lot more than, yeah, God the Father knows my name. God the Father loves the Son and I love the Father. That's what he's saying. Verse 27 on your sheet. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. He's saying there's an intimate connection. I know my sheep, and I love them. And they know me. I know them. Of course, the big one, Romans 8. Here's our word. This Peter's using the exact same word. For those he foreknew, what does foreknow mean? He also predestined. What does predestined mean? Let the word say what it says. He set their destiny ahead of time. Those he foreknew, he also predestined, or in Peter's language, he also chose to be conformed to the image of his Son. God, does foreknew there mean God just had information, looked in his book, oh yeah, there's Rick Cantner, I see him living and being born in 1958, don't write that down. I know that. That doesn't mean that. He foreknew them with a purpose to save them. Those whom he foreknew, he chose, or predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Knowing there means I love them. I chose them. I have favor on them. Now, if you're going to ask me why, don't bother. Who knows why? Why did God choose any one of us? Why did God care for any one of us? Why didn't God just sit back, let the whole world perish in hell? That would have been right. That would have been just. The angels would have rejoiced over that. That would have been fair. That would have been proper. Why did God choose to save even one of us? If God chose to save just one person out of all the billions of the human race, that would have been an amazing act of mercy. Why did he do that? Yet he chose to save billions of us. Why did he do that? I don't know. Don't ask me why. That's only found in the nature of God himself. I see two hands back. For his glory. And for his Son. Ephesians 1 says, in Christ. Dan, is that what you're going to say?
Yes, Pastor,
that was it. You let her go first. That's nice. For his glory, for his Son, to display his mercy, and whatever other reasons God finds. God is love. God didn't want the whole world to perish. Let's read on. 1 Corinthians, Romans 11, 2. Here he's again talking about Israel. God has not rejected his people whom he what? Foreknew. Does that mean God just was aware of the fact that Israel one day would be? Of course, well, you know, it doesn't mean that. He foreknew them, meaning he loved them before they loved him, before the time. Or many verses will tell us before the foundation of the world. He knew them. He loved them. 1 Corinthians 8:3. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. Now, known just means, well, sure, God just knows you exist. It's not saying that. You know it's saying more than that. He loves them. Known there is a metaphor for they love, known, cherished by God. Of course, Galatians 4:9. But now, since you know God, or rather have been known by God, I could give you a dozen more examples like this. And Peter says here, those whom he foreknew, means more than he just had information of the fact that one day there'd be a person named so-and-so. He foreknew them. He loved them ahead of time. In fact, I'll give you an example. You can write this down. Genesis 4:1. Anybody know what Genesis 4:1 says? In the Hebrew, and Adam knew his wife, Eve. Hi, Eve, my name's Adam. How do you do? Is that what that verse is saying? No. He knew his wife. And many, that's how the Old Testament word for that. He knew his wife, and she conceived. That's what it means. Intimacy, love. That means more than just shaking hands. Hi, I'm so-and-so. He knew Eve.
Another thing, too, that it's not the whole world, it's certain people, because then we praise him, and he knows that that's what we want to do. We're not just doing it automatically or, you know, out of something we have to do.
Yeah.
You know, some churches, they go to, okay, now that, you know, now you say this prayer, now you say that prayer, or, you know, things like that. You know, We're his children, and we do it because we want to.
It's in our hearts. We're not made to do this. We want to.
Right, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That comes up in a minute or two. You're right. What's happening here then is Peter is starting out this letter to a persecuted, troubled people. They're in a tough shot, a tough shape. So he said, listen, brethren, sisters, take comfort. Even though the world hates you, even though there's a fiery ordeal among you and various trials, it's difficult. Remember this. Long before, God has already chosen you and loved you. And you are now saved because of God's foreknowledge and love. I don't know why he loved you. I don't know why he wanted a dope like me. But he did. And I'm glad for it. And that's comforting. That's powerful. But you have some more verses there in your sheet. 1 John 4:10. John says this clearly. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the Christian for our sins. We didn't start this. Now, yes, we love him. But who did the first loving? It's on your sheet, 1 John 4:19. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. However it is you came to the Lord. I'm sure most of you, the same way I did. You heard about him. You figured out that you're a sinner. You realize you need Jesus to save you. You cried out to him to forgive you of your sins. You longed for him. You chose him. You wanted him. You knew this was right. That's what I did. But I found out through reading the scriptures. I did that night back in 1972. I was on my knees in a coal dirt up in the railroad tracks. Because long before this, God had already set in motion a plan to get a hold of me. And in my life, I can look back now, a year or two before I got saved, I could see God leading me and bringing into my life a Bible and other things and working. He was already working in my life before I knew it. But if you're honest, you could probably say the same thing in your life. We love him because he first loved me. He started this. Or as Hebrews says, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it. He made the first move. And Peter here is reminding them. God loves you so much. God has chosen you. The world has not. The world rejects you. But guess what? God has chosen you. That's a real source of comfort. And don't ever hesitate when you're talking to someone who's suffering. Whatever it is. To remind them of these great truths. In this world you will have tribulation. Remember Jesus said, but take comfort. Because I've overcome the world. And you're in me. God's great love. God's great redeeming love. He set his love upon me. And brought me to himself before I even knew who he was. He came to me. Then I came running to him. That's how it works. That's what he did. That's love. Or as James 1:18 says, by his will you are in Christ. It's his doing. That's why all the glory goes to him. That's why you can't pat yourself on the back and say, I am so glad I let God save me. Now, yes, you did. You agreed to this willingly. But you know, he started this. He gets all the glory. And in the final day, we're all going to stand here and say, salvation belongs to the Lord. He's done this. All the glory goes to you. We'll always thank him. You'll never pat yourself in the back and say, I'm glad I'm better than my neighbor was. And I figured this out. It's God's doing. Mike?
I'll make a reference, but I think there's a verse that says he's made us willing in the day of salvation.
That's in Psalms. He'll make us willing in the day of his power. Yes. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. How it all works out exactly, can you explain all the ins and outs? I don't know. I don't care to. Peter's very clear. John?
Well, I was going to say that's exactly why Revelation just says everyone takes off the crown.
Exactly right. It's him. It's him. And when you see him, you're going to thank him for the fact that you're saved. He's not going to thank you. You're going to thank him. You're right. Good point, John. Excellent point. So you get that. That's Peter starts out with that, what we consider high doctrine. It's not. These truths are for the average man in the pew, for all of us to learn and to love and to know. Don't ever get mad at these things. And this is meant to be rejoicing time. This is meant to be, he chose me. He wanted me. I don't know why. I don't deserve it. I'm not better than anybody else. That's precious. That is precious. To know that God loved me. Jesus had me on his mind. He died on that cross. And here Peter is telling us, by the foreknowledge of God the Father, you were elect or chosen. Well, let's move on. He says a lot more than that. This verse is dripping with honey. Read again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered, I'll leave the middle of the route, who are elect according to foreknowledge of God, who are elect
by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Peter will mention here the Trinity. God the Father did this, the Holy Spirit does this, God the Son does this. Here he says you are chosen or elect by or through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. When God decides to be kind to you, to give mercy to you, to save you, he does it by regenerating you. Remember Jesus Nicodemus, you must be born again. God doesn't leave you where he finds you. God doesn't save you in your sins. He saves you out of them. And notice what he says there. You were elect or chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Part of this package is God didn't just say one day in eternity past, I'm going to save that one. I'm going to clean them up. I'm going to put my Spirit within them. I'm going to give them a new life, a new birth. I'll make them a new creature. I'll make them like my Son. That's what it says here. By the sanctifying work, I got some verses there in your sheet. Look at some of these. Go ahead.
He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise.
Yeah, the world calls us foolish. If the world would hear what I'm saying, that's foolish. That's dumb.
He chooses people too.
That's us. That's us. Not many wise, not many noble. Queen Anne of England was reported as saying, she's so glad that the letter M is there. Not many instead of not any. She was apparently a saved woman, so I'm so glad. Because God says he favors the poor. He chooses the weak and the beggarly things and the things that are not. People like us, a bunch of nobodies. The world doesn't care about us. But God did. And that's precious. Good point, Mike. The verse is number 5. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are, notice, being transformed. You know what a transformer is? I know you do. One thing, this cool little car turns into a monster, turns into a big mighty robot that destroys planets, right? One thing turns into another. He says, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice, there again, the Spirit's called the Lord. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit's function among us is to take the merits of Christ, the salvation he purchased for us. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and from the inside out, like Dorcas mentioned, we do these things now because we want to. He writes God's law in our heart. We become born again. And it also says how we're transformed. We now have seen God in Christ. And now the Holy Spirit comes in and makes us like what we see. Or as John would say, those who love him want to be like him. We sanctify ourselves through the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, on your sheet there. But we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Notice, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation. You hear what he said there? When did this choice happen? From the beginning. Were you there then? In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. No. He's pointing out the same thing Peter says. God has chosen you from the beginning. That's a long time ago. This is for salvation, but notice how he did it. By the Spirit. I'm sorry. For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. It's a package deal. When God says, I want you, and here's how I'm going to do it. You're going to be saved through the power of the Holy Spirit changing you into a new person. And you can take that and flip that. In other words, there are no Christians who aren't renewed by the Holy Spirit. You know this is a process. None of us are perfect. It's a growth thing. None of us doesn't happen. You wish it would happen immediately. All of a sudden you're completely sanctified the moment you're saved. Wouldn't that be awesome? That happens when you die, by the way. That's coming. But he puts a spirit within you, and all of a sudden now you start loving things you never loved before. When I was a kid, I hated church. If you'd have told me back then I'd be doing this, I'd have probably kicked you. I was a kicker when I was a kid. I remember riding my bike down the street on Sunday morning and watching all my friends in church thinking, I'm so glad I'm not in there. And look at me now. And I love it so. The things I used to hate, I now love. The things I used to love, I now find I hate. A whole new set of values, godly values, good values, Christian values. I wasn't born with these things, were you? Don't you love the Lord now? Were you born like that? Don't you love the Scriptures now? Were you born with that love? No, you weren't. Don't you find yourself loving the brethren now? You want to serve him now, don't you? Were you born that way? I don't think you were. I wasn't. These are all given to us by the Holy Spirit.
You hear these words I'm telling you now, and I'm sure if you're a Christian, you're saying, yeah, aren't you? Something in your heart's going, yeah, you weren't born with that. That was given to you by the Holy Spirit. He's changing us. He's renewing us through sanctification by the Spirit. God chose you, but he says, here's how I'm going to do it. God's not going to choose the drug addict and the homosexual and the immoral guy and slugs like me and say, I'm going to leave you just as you are. No, he's not. He's going to change you. He's going to make you slowly more and more. As it says there, more and more every day being transformed from glory to glory. The longer you live as a Christian, the more sin should be being worked out of your life, the more you're trying to be more like Christ. On your sheet there, Titus 3:5. He saved us. Get that again? Who does the saving here? He did this. He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Notice, through the washing of regeneration, that's salvation, and what? Renewal by the Holy Spirit. Here's how he saved us. He did it. God is the saving one. Here's how he did it. Through the washing of regeneration. Regeneration washes you clean of your sin. And through renewal, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you where he finds you. A little paragraph in your sheet. God chose to save us, not by leaving us in our sins, but by filling us with the Holy Spirit, who gives us new birth, which leads to a new life. If you're a Christian any length of time, your friends ought to start saying to you, man, what's happened to you? What's wrong with you? Or as Peter will say later in his book, how the world will wonder if you don't run with them anymore into drinking and rioting and all the stuff they used to do. I'd love to see that. When a person comes to the Lord, and all of a sudden their friends start leaving them. I mean, no one wants that, of course, but they say, man, you're no fun anymore. Well, something changes. I become his. So, we're elect or chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father, which is a wonderful thing. And here we're told it's before the foundation of the world. It's God's choice. It's God's will. It's God's love. We're chosen or elect through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But now notice the next phrase. This just gets better. Again, for Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered, who are chosen or elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, who are elect, what? To obey Jesus Christ. That's the next phrase. That word elect is part of all these phrases. You've been chosen. You've been elected by God for what purpose? To obey Jesus Christ. They're in the Greek, unto obedience to Jesus Christ. This goes back to what Dan and Jan said back there. The purpose, one of the main purposes in your salvation is because of his Son. God loves his Son so much. Ephesians 1 tells us that he decided that in his Son and through his Son, he's going to raise up a race of billions of us who will love and adore his Son. We're a gift to his Son. And you see that in Revelation, how they all gather around the throne and there is the Lamb. They're all saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The purpose of this is that we would be elected. You're chosen by God way long ago for this purpose, that you would obey Jesus Christ. He'd become your Lord. Again, here we come back to this whole thing. If you want to flip that to the negative, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you're not a Christian.
I don't mean it in a harsh way. Part and parcel of Christianity is Christ comes to live within you. He's the Savior. You now become a Christian.
And I follow him, and we love him, and we want to serve him. He's the reason we do everything we do. Everything is unto the Lord. He's the one. Or as Philippians says, God the Father wants everything. And one day, every knee's going to bow in heaven and earth on the earth and say, he is Lord. And God the Father's going to go, yeah, that's exactly what I want to hear. That's how it is. That's what it's all about. Of course, we love that. When you find out how much he loved you and what he did for you and how kind he was, how can you not love him? He's not forcing you to love him, is he? He's opened up your mind. He's opened up your heart. He's opened up your eyes. You see now the great love Christ had for us hanging on that cross. And you think, man, if you love me so much, I love you so much too. Right? Unto obedience to Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 14 of 1 Peter. This is what we're chosen for. Chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It used to be like this, but now the one who called you, be like him. Just live your life to be like God. On the sheet there, Ephesians 1:4. This is one of the main purposes why God does all this. He chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. How many times does the Bible say this before we just take the word to face value? You were chosen in Christ when? Were you there? Of course you weren't there. God says, I have elected you. I have chosen you in Christ before the world was made. For what purpose? To be holy and blameless in his sight. In whose sight? Christ. You were chosen in Christ to be holy in Christ. That's what God wanted all along. His Son, God the Father, so adores God the Son that his purpose is, at least one of them is, I'm going to create a mighty nation of those who are holy and beautiful like my Son. I'm going to put them in my Son. They'll be a gift to my Son. He will die for them, and they will bring him glory for the rest of eternity, even more than the angels do. That's what this is all about. I have your sheet there. The essence of Christianity is a desire to live for Jesus Christ. Again, each one of these phrases here, we could spend a long time on. I'm just hitting the high points here. Remember the point now. Peter's purpose here is just to comfort suffering believers. And think about that. Isn't that a great comfort to know that? I've been chosen by God. He set his love upon me from the foundation of the world. I don't know why. I don't understand that. I'm never going to. So that I might be in Christ, and I might be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Those are gifts he's given to me. When I was 14, God gave those gifts to me, and what a precious thing this has been. And you can say the same thing in your own way, isn't it? Note here also, I have on your sheet, here's this clear reference to the Trinity. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, all working together to produce our salvation. God the Father chose foreknowledge. He set this up. It was his will. God the Son came and redeemed, we'll see that in the next phrase here, paid for the ransom for our sins. And then God the Holy Spirit brings that to us in our hearts and changes us and renews us, keeps us and sanctifies us. So again, let's go back to the verse. Last phrase. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and those who reside as aliens, who are chosen or elect, first of all, according to the foreknowledge of God, God chose us, who are sanctified by the work of the Spirit. They are chosen to obey Jesus Christ. And lastly, they are elect for what? To be sprinkled with his blood. God chose these to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Now that's a phrase that comes right out of the Old Testament. We're not going to take time to go through it all. You know what would happen in the Day of Atonement? The priest would take a lamb, an innocent lamb, and slaughter it. Cut its throat. That was a gory thing to watch. Gather the blood and then take some of that blood and sprinkle it on the altar and sprinkle some symbolically over the people. The idea, he would put his hand on top of the head of this lamb and confess the sins of the people. And then slaughter that lamb. Sprinkle its blood and burn it on the altar. As they see the blood and watch the smoke, they're reminded of the fact an innocent substitute has been punished instead of me. That's redemption. Peter here says, you were chosen by God that the sprinkled blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ would be applied to you. Now think that through. When Christ died on that cross, he died. Remember, he was absolutely spotlessly pure and innocent. He never sinned once in his life. He was perfect before the law of God. He's the only man who ever was. Only he could do that. He was absolutely perfect in God's sight. And he gave that perfect life, like a spotless lamb, in sacrifice. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep, in their place. And all the sins that I've committed, that you've committed, were laid upon him. He was treated as if he lived my life. And crushed, and his blood was spilt, and the wrath of God fell on him. He, just like that lamb, and he was punished. Therefore, I now go free. If you're in Christ, you now go free. Peter here says, and he sees this is a great comfort. Look, the world hates you. You're rejected by the world, but you were chosen by God to have the Son of God die for you.
covered by his blood, sprinkled clean by his blood. Just two verses.
I could have put dozens of verses on there on your sheet there, number 7. Matthew 26. You remember when Jesus, at the Last Supper, he said this when he gave the cup.
This is my blood that establishes the covenant.
It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, by blood it means his death.
They beat him, they kicked him, they punched him, they ripped his beard out, they mocked him, they put a crown of thorn on him, they whipped him till he was half dead, and they nailed him to a cross. He was a bloody mess. And then he died on the cross. And that death, Jesus says, is for many for the forgiveness of their sins. Or as it says there, Romans 5:9, a verse I love. What's more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we'll be saved through him from wrath.
Because of his death, the blood he shed that actually led to his death, we are now declared righteous. Am I righteous? I'm still a sinner. But I'm declared righteous. I'm forgiven. God has justified us. Yes, we still sin. That's going to end one day too. We are justified. And Peter here is telling us, you think that happened by accident? You think you just stumbled into this, you're just lucky that you became a Christian? Do you think so? You were chosen for this. God said, I'm going to spare you, Rick. I'm going to spare you, Tom. I'm going to spare you, Marion. I'm going to spare you. Why? I don't know why. But we love him for it, don't we? I don't know why. He could have passed me by and says, Rick, you're going to burn in hell for what you've done. And I would deserve it. But I'm going to spare you. I've chosen. You're elect. Chosen to be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. I say these words, I feel so inadequate trying to explain to you how precious. I think you know, if you're a Christian, you know how precious this is. Chosen by God. When God looked out over the whole human race for all time, all he saw was sin and wickedness and rebellion, all of us going like this.
And God could have said, all right, you're all going to hell. And he'd have been right in doing so. But God said no. God so loved.
And he said, I'm going to save billions of you.
And thank God I'm one of them. I don't know why he picked me. He could have let me go, and that would have been fair.
And I wouldn't even care if I woke up in hell one day. Then God said, not only am I going to choose you by my foreknowledge, but I'm going to wash you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm not going to leave you the way I found you. I'm going to, when I call you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I'm going to change you and make you better than you are. You're going to stop being that wicked, evil thing you used to be. Now you're going to be a sinner who loves the Lord. And you're going to reform your life. You're going to repent of your sins. You're going to grow at this. And the longer you're a Christian, you're going to work and fight and fight and fight to be like my son. And of course, the last one here, the most precious, is I have chosen you for this purpose, that my son will hang on that cross and pay for your sins. That sounds like a lot of doctrine. It's not. It's just truth. He's writing here to Christians who are suffering terribly under persecution. Fiery ordeal, he says. It's horrible what they're going through. But he says, listen, brethren and sisters. He says, listen, you are so loved by God. Look at what he's done for you already. You are in a good position. The blessings you have already far outweigh your problems. And they do. That's not just preacher talk. That's not just positive thinking. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul looked out at all of his many sufferings and problems, Paul would say, outwardly everything's falling apart, decaying. But inwardly, when I think of what I have in Christ, when I think of what God has done for me and how much he's loved me, like the Father, he was looking for me, like the lost sheep, he came after me. He loved me so much that he came after me. He washed me with the blood of his Son. He gave me his Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'm renewed. Inwardly, I'm renewed. And of course, having said all that, it almost sounds like a letdown when he says at the end of that chapter 2, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure, in abundance. I guess so. If you understand these truths, if these truths are a daily part of your thinking, I've been called and chosen by God in spite of myself, in spite of what I deserve. I don't deserve this. I never will. Neither will you. But he called me. He chose me out of the world. He gave me his Son to die for me. Now he's given me that wonderful Holy Spirit to change me. Grace and peace. You can't. Grace barely touches how wonderful that is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The salvation of God is a free gift, Romans says. It's grace. Grace just means someone's given you something you don't deserve. This is the ultimate example of that. Grace. We are graced people. Grace should be what we think about. Grace should be, every day you get up, you ought to think about this. Don't let your problems overwhelm you. I know people have problems in church. I do, we all do. And they're real, and they're difficult, and they may get worse. Who knows? This is a sick, broken world. But the grace we've already received from God is far beyond. It's mind-blowing. And notice that word peace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Paul says, because of the blood of Christ, we now have peace with God. He came to me and made peace. I have peace with God. Friends with God. I'm now His son. You're now His daughters. Peace with God. You can't put a price tag on that. You can't... I almost said hyperbole wrong again. You can't exaggerate this. Peace with God. And He says they're in abundance, they're being multiplied. If you think of these truths, remind yourself of these truths, you will experience peace. You will experience grace. Some thoughts quickly in closing. I know there's so much more in here we could talk about. We could spend a lot of time here. Some thoughts. Letter A. The best comfort for suffering Christians is a strong reminder of God's electing love. Don't hide from these truths. Don't fight about them. They're wonderful. He chose me. Before the foundation of the world, God says, I want him. I want her. I don't know why or I don't understand that. I don't need to. The Bible clearly teaches it. And Peter here, in looking at how suffering they were, the Holy Spirit said, Peter, tell them, remind them that God loved them long before they loved him. God chose them long before they chose him. God set his love upon you before you even knew what was going to happen. When I met God that night in the railroad tracks on my knees, I found someone who had already found me. I didn't know it right away, but when it dawned on me that you wanted me, you wanted me. I don't know why. You chose to save me. That's good stuff. Very good stuff. Letter B. This is not your home. This earth is not your home. And please don't delude yourself into thinking you're going to find all the happiness you want here. These things you have aren't really yours, and all they're going to do is hurt you. Nothing you have here is permanent or safe or secure. This is not our home. We're aliens here. We're illegal aliens in Satan's kingdom. We don't belong here. Now, one day we will. Peter here says, you're aliens scattered throughout. The world rejects us. It always will. The world hates Christ. It hasn't changed yet. That's going to change one day. This is not our home, and we're not welcome here. You're living in a battlefield. Don't be naive. And Peter is well aware of the fact. He writes to these suffering Christians. You're aliens scattered throughout the world. That's what we are. Letter C. This is a big point here. Your salvation was God's idea. He started this. This was His idea. He wanted this. God so loved the world that He gave. It was His idea. It's what He wanted. You ever think about that? I don't understand that. I say those words and they don't click in my head. Because I have half an idea what I am. I can't fully know how evil I am in God's sight. But He wanted to save me. He wanted to have mercy on me. Long before you chose Him, He had already chosen you. And it was already in the works. He started this. He's going to finish it. He's the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews says. Or as Christ said to His apostles, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I called you. Letter D. A life of holiness and dedication to Jesus Christ is the true evidence of a new birth. He says it there. You're called for this purpose, to obey Jesus Christ through the washing of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're called for. Whenever you find someone who claims to be a Christian who's just living in evil and sin and wickedness, you've got to ask yourself, what were you saved from? God doesn't leave you. Now, I understand, there's we fall, we sin, we do. But we're called for a life of holiness and trying to follow after Him and to be like Him. And if you're truly a Christian, you want that. It bugs you when you fall, doesn't it? It bugs you when you sin. I hate it. I did it again. Don't you? Because you want to please Him. The Holy Spirit inside of you says, come on, follow Him. Follow Him. We're called. We're sprinkled by His blood. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's one package. You can't take. There always. I don't know if they say much anymore. You can have Jesus as Savior, but not as your Lord. That's nonsense.
He is the Lord. It's a full package. And when He saves you, you become His follower.
Letter E, God gave His Son to die for us to cleanse us from guilt. That was His choice. You are chosen to be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. You didn't earn that. You didn't even want that. But He provided it for you, and now you love it, don't you? And of course, letter F, He says grace and peace and abundance. You know, I see so many Christians I meet here and there who just seem so worried or so troubled over so many things or just depressed or unhappy or burdened by so many things. I know life is tough. I know how hard it gets. I really do. I'm not trying to minimize anyone's suffering or trials. But Peter here says, you know, you get your mind where it should be. Get your mind off this world, off your circumstances. Get them where they should be. Think, remind yourself daily what He's done, how much He's loved you. And that's where grace and peace come from. And we ought to be the most rejoicing, happy, stable, exuberant, confident, hopeful people that anyone's ever met. Even these Christians who are suffering the physical persecution, their lives were in danger. Because don't you know you're loved? Remind yourself how loved you are. And he'll go on to say here, three following, how blessed you are and how God is, and how you rejoice in these things, even though you now suffer. That's how it should be. Or someone has said in one of the comments, how blessed must I be before I start acting like someone who's blessed? These blessings blow your mind if you think about them. They really do. A little over time, let's close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we read these words and we just want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. You have chosen us. It was your will. It was your idea. It was your want that we would be saved. Lord, I don't know why, but Lord, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for not sending us all to hell. Thank you for providing your Son to sprinkle us clean by His death on the cross. Thank you for providing for us a sacrifice that we could not make. Thank you for doing for us something we could not do and would not do. Thank you, Lord, for sending Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did. You've washed us clean by your death on the cross. And oh, how we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, that He now is within us, changing us and molding us and making us more like Christ and putting new desires. And Lord, we love the new life that we now have in Christ. We love this new way. We love being born again. We love being able to call ourselves Christian. Lord, help us to walk in a way worthy of that. Lord, you have called us to obey your Son. Lord, make that the priority of our hearts, the priority of our lives, to bring honor to Jesus Christ in all we do. Thank you for these powerful truths. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Help us to be blown away by this, Lord. Don't let this become mundane to us. Shock us every day, Lord, with how much you love us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.